I think as I consider the passage we're going into, this is a lie that we buy into in our culture. We buy into this lie that we can put enough protective things around us, enough insurance, enough flu shots, enough all of those things, and avoid suffering, right? In fact, if we took it a step further, I think we buy into an idea that we should do everything we can to avoid suffering. That's a big assumption. I don't know if you're familiar with the term helicopter parent. I know Greg probably knows that term well working with students. A helicopter parent is a phenomenon mostly of my generation and a few years older, and they're folks that take excessive interest in overprotecting the lives of our kids and keeping them from the experience of suffering in any manner and making sure they have everything a kid could want. You can ask Greg how that affects college students today. It's fairly interesting, some of the stories you have to share. But what's happened is we've raised a generation of overindulged kids who largely lack resilience. Some of them are self-entitled, and often they get blamed for it, and it's not their fault. It's my generation's fault because we've raised them that way, right? And it's the result of buying into the idea that I should do everything possible to make sure my kids never suffer, right? And as a parent, I feel that. I wrestle with that sometimes. But we seem to believe that it's always good, unquestionably, that we should make every effort, if we see the potential of suffering in front of us, to avoid it. That we should avoid suffering. And as I think about that, I recognize a couple things. First of all, there are people here this morning that I know your stories well enough to know there's genuinely painful, difficult, heartbreaking things you're walking through that are absolutely real suffering, and I in no way want to diminish that. But at the same time, in our culture and in the world we live, I think oftentimes we confuse inconvenience with suffering. I think of some of the things we take for granted, like, you guys can probably tell me what this is, right? We'll skip back. That's, who has one of these in their living room, right? Come on, you can raise your hand. I know more than one of you do, right? It's a remote control. Why was that created? Why do we have remote controls? Because somewhere along the way, somebody decided it was too much effort to get off the lazy boy and go turn the channel, right? And now we take it for granted that you should have a remote control. In fact, my little box at home, I can push a button when the remote control gets locked between the cushions, right? And it'll start beeping so I can find it. We have universal remotes because now we have so many devices that need remotes that we don't want to have to, you know, fiddle with all these devices, so we have one. My Comcast remote, because it's too much work for me to type something in when I want to find the next show that I'm going to binge on, has voice search, right? We've gone to great lengths to avoid inconvenience. In fact, that's that next slide. This is a real thing. This is a product you can buy. It is a remote that also has a bottle opener in it. Because it's too much effort, right, to get up and go do that. I think about some of the things we actually have created as products that are fascinating. They kind of speak to the ridiculousness of our avoidance of inconvenience and any form of suffering. This is an electric ice cream cone holder that you can buy on Amazon, because it's too much work to lick your way around the ice cream cone, right? And you don't want to lose any ice cream, so it spins it while you lick. That's a real thing. This is called the poor thing, right? And it's because it's too much effort to pull the jug of juice out of the fridge. So it's a little like tippy thing it goes in, right? So it's easier. This is a real thing, a self-stirring mug. Like, really, people buy this. Does anyone own one of these? Because I don't want to, like, make fun of you. But sometimes we just need to stop and get underneath. Why do these things get created? And why are some of these products attractive to people? These are ridiculous examples, but it's because we do so much to avoid even being inconvenienced, let alone actually suffer. Couple more of these. Like, it's too much work to peel a hard-boiled egg. So you can buy a pre-peeled hard-boiled egg. Just think about that. that's attractive to people because it's too much effort, right? You can, this is real. This is a pre-made sandwich in a can. And they sell these with the idea that it's too much work to make a sandwich. And this is one of my favorites. This is the pet petter. It actually says, never touch your pets again. If that's desirable, you probably shouldn't own a pet. Right? Although I will say, if you have a cat, I can see the desire to never touch your cat again. And then this, again, I'm not making this up. This is called the baby mop. If you're inclined to buy this, you should rethink your parenting strategies, right? But these things exist because we have this insatiable desire to avoid inconvenience, unnecessary effort, and anything that even hints at the idea of suffering. You know, when I think about my day-to-day life, just Friday, I had this great time in Portland, and then I was headed over to Bend to catch my son's basketball games and to celebrate my dad's birthday. And it took me over 5 hours to get from Portland to Bend because of the snow and slow drivers. And I was so frustrated about that. I just stop and I think, man, you go back a generation or two generations and people would have gone, wow, you could do that in 5 hours? Right? But I'm so used to convenience and ease and simplicity that that actually like truly upset me. Just being honest. We get frustrated when we can't get two-day shipping on something from Amazon, right? Or when the store runs out of our cereal. I mean, those are real frustrations for us because we are so bought into this idea that life should never be inconvenient and we should do everything possible to avoid suffering. Again, I think this comes from this assumption that we actually can avoid suffering in this life, and if we can, we should. But here's the thing. You cannot avoid suffering in this life. It will come. There will be pain. There will be hardship. There will be disappointment. People will hurt you. Sometimes the people who you love most will hurt you deeply. Suffering will come. But we can often, not always, but often we can choose what we suffer for. You know, we do that all the time. If you want to get in shape, you go to the gym and you suffer. I mean, you work hard. It isn't convenient. It doesn't feel fun. Your muscles hurt. But you do it because it leads to an outcome you want. I love being in the outdoors. The funny thing about mountaineering is it's a whole bunch of suffering to get a good view, right? Like that's literally what you sign up for. It's 99% of mountaineering is suffering. Rock climbing is not so dissimilar. Backpacking, the idea that we purposely put a bunch of weight on our back to go into the woods and live without stuff. We're choosing, right, because we believe it's worth it. Some of us, when we want something or we recognize there's a need for something in the future, we'll go without and save for the purpose of that happening. We choose, in a sense, to inconvenience ourselves. We might even suffer in some places because we believe it's worth it. If you play a sport, you've lived through this. You've run wind sprints to the point that you've thrown up maybe. You've dealt with a coach who just pushes you really hard, but you do it because you think the outcome is worth it. My brother-in-law is an orthopedic surgeon. His stories of going through residency are insane. Days with, you know, a couple hours of sleep a night, just horrific. But he did it because he wanted to be a doctor, right? It's paid off pretty well. Some of us go through years of schooling that we don't like to get to a place we want to be, or you may even work a job you can't stand because it provides an income, right? So all the time in life, if we look at it, we have places where we actually choose to step into difficulty or inconvenience or suffering because of what it leads to. So I just pause for a moment and ask this question. What do you choose currently, in even a tiny way, to suffer for? Is there anything right now that you're willingly suffering for in some way? Again, we cannot avoid suffering in this life, but often we have the opportunity to choose what we suffer for. And if we're honest, I think most of us understand that things of real significance and importance and value often require at the very least some inconvenience and often some amount of suffering to come about. I think it was Jim Rohn, not Jim Rohn, he's the sports guy, Jim Rohn, who said, "We must all suffer one of two things, either the pain of discipline or the pain of regret." There's a choice there. It's important to realize that we have this choice as we come to our text this morning, which is continuing in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 4. If there's a Bible near you, and I encourage you to take it and turn to chapter 4. 1 Peter is just a few pages before Revelation. It's right after Hebrews and James. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 4 begins this way. 1 Peter 4:1. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And by the way, I just pause there for a second. That statement has brought about confusion for a long time, the idea that, well, if I suffered, does that mean I'm then in perfection, I never sin again? I think if you hang around with the punkows of the world and people who've gone through real suffering, what you see is their entire value system has changed as a result. It's like it distills down the things of life to where you don't have time to waste, right? I think that's part of the idea here, that when we go through real suffering for the sake of the gospel, some of the things we may have caught up in the past just aren't even attractive anymore, right? So arm yourselves with that attitude, that way of thinking. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Verse 2, "so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the human passions, but for the will of God." For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. The way this reads is literally, the stuff you used to do, you don't need to do anymore. We get this list: living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies. Hopefully we weren't doing too many of those. Drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry. That's all the past, right? With respect to this, they're surprised, the people who still do these things, when you do not join in with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. By the way, this gives us a sense of the world the audience was in. They were actually getting maligned for not entering into some of these things. Verse 5, "but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. The NIV translates this, I love it, "arm yourselves with an attitude of suffering." It's literally a picture of going into battle, and the weapon that we choose to bring is a way of thinking. Is a mindset, is an attitude that embraces the value of being willing to suffer because Christ did. And we follow in his example. So what's Peter talking about here? You know, as we think about this attitude of suffering, this mindset, you know, is it masochism? Is it self-hatred? Is it harm? Why would Peter want us to arm ourselves with this attitude that's oriented towards suffering? And what kind of suffering does Peter have in mind? I think that's an important question. He says we're to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as Jesus Christ, who suffered. And so we ask, how did Jesus suffer and for what purpose? You know, a few verses earlier, Peter writes that Jesus suffered for sin, that the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus suffered for the sake of others, even those who are bringing the suffering. Jesus suffered to bring us to God. In chapter 2, if you'll notice, they're turning back a few pages. This is 1 Peter 2:20. This is what we read. "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it," by the way, he's speaking to slaves here, "you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." This is why. And this is such a heavy statement. He says, "For to this you have been called," writing to people in great difficulty, "for to this you've been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And then speaking of Jesus, he says, "he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who who judges justly. And hopefully you're familiar with this verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed, or we've been healed. We're called to suffer, to be willing to suffer, to arm ourselves with that way of thinking for the sake of others. We're called to do this because we're followers of Jesus. And what that means is to be a follower of Jesus is to follow in the example of Jesus, to seek to live in the way of Jesus. We're called to give our lives the very thing that Jesus gave his life for. In fact, I would say really plainly this morning, I've been thinking about this myself very, very deeply this week. If you or I really want our lives to resemble Jesus in any significant manner, it can't happen apart from suffering. That's a pretty sobering reality, because I'm no different than anyone else. I would, if you say, would you like it to be hard or would you like it to be easy? I'm usually going to say, I think easy sounds good. Would you like it to be painful? Or would you like to be comfortable? Well, comfortable sounds pretty good. And yet I'm aware that if I want to resemble Jesus to the people around me, this is the way. It's giving of myself to the point of suffering for the sake of others. It's embracing that mindset. Now, Peter, if you'll remember, is writing to people who are being shamed, they're being mistreated, they're being cast out of society because of their faith in Jesus. And at the core of this letter is this call to respond to pain and difficulty, not by fighting back, not by running, but to respond in love with a willingness to suffer even for the people who are causing the pain. If we go back to the beginning of this letter, we're reminded that we have this freedom to give our lives to this way because of this new and living hope we have in Jesus. Because of this promise that there's an inheritance for us that cannot be diminished or spoil or fade. That is a guarantee. That is a promise. Peter writes in light of this incredible truth, saying, therefore, preparing your minds for action, it means sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace found in Jesus Christ. And when Peter calls his audience, this is back in, I think, chapter 1, to prepare their minds for actions, it seems he's already thinking about what he's going to write in chapter 4, which is arming yourselves with a way of thinking. That's preparing your minds. Arm yourselves. Be prepared with this way of thinking. Be expectant and willing to suffer for others because of the way that our Lord Jesus suffered for us. I want to be really clear. This isn't about earning anything. This isn't about being good religious people. This is actually, I believe, what it looks like to joyfully respond to the incredible reality that Jesus Christ gave his life for us when we least deserved it. You see, the purpose behind the suffering that Peter is orienting his audience towards is it's suffering for the sake of helping others to see Jesus. One of the ways we help others to see Jesus is we live in the example of Jesus. Again, he's the one who suffered for us. James, by the way, would add that it's suffering that produces perseverance and that matures us. It's those difficulties, those trials in life that do that. In fact, Jesus himself said something that seems backwards. He says, if you want to find life, you have to lose it. You have to give it away. And yet if you try to hold on to what you have and keep it to yourself, you'll never really find true life. Real life comes with some measure of suffering. And again, in some sense, I think we understand this. We understand that greatness at anything requires sacrifice, right? You don't become great at a trade or great at a hobby, or great at a sport, or great at anything of value without personal sacrifice. We understand, I think, more than we realize that idea. Real life in Jesus, similarly, comes with some measure of suffering. I was actually talking to Elizabeth yesterday about remembering some of my experiences on short-term mission trips with high school kids, and what a remarkable thing it was that I would literally have kids. I mean, we'd give all sorts of information on what to bring, what not to bring. At one point, we had a rule that you can only bring one bag. And of course, kid shows up with a bag that's like 6 feet long, right, that three people could get into. But we'd have kids, like, we'd have girls pack curling irons and hair dryers to go to Mexico, right? And I just look at that and be like, well, that's interesting. But what was fascinating was then those same kids would go down to third world country, live in dirt. Maybe their only shower was a bucket of cold water, right? There was no receptacle to plug anything in. The toilet was a scary place to go. It was difficult. It was dirty. It was hot. It was uncomfortable. The hair dryer didn't work, right? And yet there was joy. They discovered something they hadn't seen before. And those same kids that I would take down on a bus who were carrying all this stuff on the way home would now be dealing with this wrestling match of, what do I do with all this stuff when I get back home? Because I just experienced something so beautiful. And I think many of them didn't understand the experience of setting things aside and sacrificing for the sake of others is life-giving. And they were responding to that oftentimes before they even had a name for it, right? And some of us have experienced those kinds of moments. Jesus says it's when we give life away that we find it. So how do we arm ourselves with this way of thinking? How do we do this? Beyond just, you know, grit and try harder or some, you know, macho response. A few thoughts on this. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Peter would say, set our hope fully in the grace of Jesus. That's about focus. It's about attention. It's about being intentional. We look to Jesus and into his promises, and we make that a discipline. Secondly, we remember the examples of suffering that were life-giving to us. It's helpful to journal, even though I really stink at it. I have some things recorded to look back upon when life gets difficult, to remember not only how God brought us through difficult things, but also to remember there was value in the difficulty, that it brought positive things. One of the ways we arm ourselves with this way of thinking is we just choose it every day. We get up and embrace it. That today there might be difficulty, there might be opportunity to sacrifice. And if that's going to show Jesus to someone, I want to be ready for it and I want to embrace it. And God, would you empower me to see those opportunities and to respond? One of the ways we arm ourselves with this way of thinking is simply recognizing where we're avoiding suffering, or maybe even confusing it with inconvenience. Like when it's 5 hours to drive to Bend and you find yourself complaining about it. You need to get called on that sometimes. I do anyways. One of the ways we arm ourselves with this way of thinking is we walk closely with others who've experienced suffering for the gospel or who are suffering for the gospel. Friends, this is part of why it's so critical for us as a congregation in North America to be deeply connected to people in third world countries who are dealing with true suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's great that we've consistently financially supported missionaries. I think God has more for us as a congregation, that we would walk with those who are suffering for the gospel. One of the ways we arm ourselves with this way of thinking is that we encourage one another. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We encourage one another when difficulty comes, not just to avoid it, but maybe we step into it with one another and we look for what Jesus is doing in the midst of it. One of the ways we arm ourselves with this way of thinking is just by practicing little things. You know, if you want to learn to swim, you don't jump into the deep end of the pool, right? Just some thoughts. These go against the grain of who I am. Go to the store. It said, race in the person of the shortest line. You know, let them go ahead of you. Somebody walks up and has a couple things and you're in a hurry to get out of there. Just let them go ahead of you. By the way, that's not suffering, let's be clear. That's just embracing inconvenience for the sake of others, which is a baby step towards embracing suffering. When you're in a traffic jam and you're in a hurry to get somewhere, let the other car go ahead of you. Like, those are disciplines we can practice. And by the way, any place that we're removing hurry from our lives is a good thing for our spiritual development. One of the things we can do is and this is core, is to give. Oftentimes, as somebody who was raised in the church, we talk about 10% or we talk about, you know, certain targets. I would say this, and this is something that Jen and I talk about. I think we're called to give to the point of sacrifice. For some of us, that might be a small percentage, and for some of that's a significant part of our income before we get to a point of sacrifice, right? But that practice of giving and being open-handed is very similar to embracing sacrifice and suffering for others. So if that's something that you feel like you have a desire to grow in, this idea of arming yourselves with an attitude of suffering, one of the things I would tell you very practically this morning is start giving. And I don't just mean on Sunday morning. I mean to the needs around you, to the things that are right in front of us every single day. Give to the point of sacrifice. Be spirit-led in that. Ask God where to give, but be open-handed. One of the ways we can grow in this is just by practicing service when we see opportunity, even when it's inconvenient or it's not something we want to do, right? Serve when you see the opportunity. And one of the other things I would just say that goes along with what Mark's brought before us and some of the things that I've seen in the past is there is value to visiting places where suffering exists. There's value to going and being in the midst of people who are enduring real suffering and difficulty for a couple of reasons. One, those relationships change us when it's not just a name or a number or a statistic, but it's a friend. Whether it's in Haiti or Mexico or Sub-Saharan Africa or wherever it is. And that's, I would encourage us, congregation, short-term missions are something I think God would invite us to be a greater part of. Not to go fix things for other people so much as to grow our heart and our compassion and ability to serve as we walk with those who are suffering. I want us to just hear Peter's words again this morning. And as I read this, I would just invite us prayerfully to just be asking the question, today, Jesus, where would you invite me to embrace this attitude of suffering? This is 1 Peter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join with them. This goes back to what we talked about last week, right? And the previous weeks. Part of the core of Peter's letter is this assumption that we're going to be living lives that go against the grain in such a way that people will demand an explanation for it. Right? That's when he says, be ready to give a defense for the faith that's within you. It's assuming that people are going to call you to defend it. So Peter says, with respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join in with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. I would say this to us this morning, friends. Jesus invites us to follow his example. That's the call of discipleship. Jesus' call is follow me. We don't suffer for the sake of proving something. We don't suffer for the promise of more blessing or earning God's love or whatever. We're invited, in fact, we're called to follow in the way of Jesus, to embrace an attitude, a willingness, maybe even a desire to suffer for the sake of others. That through our willingness to give of our lives, they would see and respond to Jesus. That's the way of Jesus. So a couple last questions. They might be helpful. I'll put them on the screen. You might want to write them down, but even more, really encourage you to just sit in this today and be prayerfully considering how Jesus might invite you to respond to this text and this idea. Just some questions. These are questions that I wrote down because I've been wrestling with them. First, do I know what it means to suffer? Like, really, do I? To some extent, I'd have to answer no. You know, do I know what it means to suffer? Secondly, how am I avoiding suffering? As I consider this question, I've realized I do it a lot more than I realize I do it. It's reflexive. How am I avoiding suffering? What do I already choose to suffer for? Caveat to that is it worth suffering for? Is it really that important? What do I already choose to suffer for? And as I think about this text and I think about the days ahead, what do I want to suffer for? We might rephrase that. What am I called to suffer for? There's this pesky phrase that comes up in 1 Peter when he says, "For to this you are called." It's at the core of this letter. That is, people of Jesus. We're called to look different, and part of how we do that is by embracing suffering for the sake of others, because that's what resembles Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I can't give this message this morning without coming before you and asking you to change my heart. I recognize there are places where I say no to difficulty or even convenience sometimes for the sake of others. God, we would ask this morning that by your Spirit, you would in fact help arm us with this way of thinking. God, would you help us as a congregation, as individuals, to have fresh eyes to see the places you might call us to sacrifice for the sake of others. Father, we think about our time, our money, our dreams, our desires. Would you give us open hands? And would you give us a faith fully set in the grace revealed in Jesus that allows us to embrace suffering for the sake of others, that we may resemble you and honor you and walk more closely with you? We pray in Jesus' name.